Okay. So this is a rerun from last fall, but I think this subject of thanks, giving thanks and thankfulness is such an important one. You know, Paul said, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. So here today, I'm to stir you up by way of reminder that thanksgiving is just one of the basic, it's like one of the floor disciplines of our lives is to be thankful to God. And so I just want to reemphasize that by reviewing this again. So I want to stir you up by way of reminder for thankfulness. And so here's this verse. This is kind of our key verse for the morning. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's a very clear statement. What is God's will for you? Well, here's his will for you. If you wonder sometimes, what does God want me to do? What is his will for me? I don't understand what God is doing in my life. What is his will for me? I don't understand what it is. Well, his will here for you is rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So when you're fretting because you just don't know, like, should I take the left path or the right path? Should I go up or should I go down? Should I make this decision or that decision? And you're fretting because you don't know the will of the Lord. You do know the will of the Lord. And it actually has to just do with this beautiful, simple thing of devotion to Jesus, to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And I want to tell you, when you're fretting, you're not also at the same time giving thanks. When you're fretting and you're worried, thanksgiving and fretting and worrying are mutually exclusive things. You can't fret thankfully. You can't worry with a spirit of thankfulness. It just doesn't work. They don't go together. They don't mingle. They're oil and water. And you're not meant to be fretting. You're not meant to be worried and so concerned. You have a Heavenly Father who's made promises, and his promises are guaranteed. He's going to provide for you. And the chances of you, let's say you're a godly person who set his life to pursue God and to live according to his word and to try as best you can to listen to him, the chances of you making a gigantic mistake are actually quite small. If you set yourself on that course, the chances of you making a gigantic mistake in your life are rather small. So the things at stake usually when you're worried are not, should I buy this house or this car, or should I make this decision about this job? Because the alternative, well, it's not hell. You're not going to hell if you got that decision wrong, right? There's a lot less on the line than that, and our Heavenly Father has made promises to us. So I just want you to remember that always, whatever his will is about that decision, first of all, you're not likely to hear it if you're worrying because you're not in tune with him. So his first part of being in his will is for you to just do this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we can do those things. And I want to focus on the bold part there, give thanks in all circumstances. I could do a sermon on each one of those, but we're just going to do the Thanksgiving part. I want you to understand that in all circumstances can include some really terrible circumstances. When you have medical issues going on in yourself or in someone you love, when you have financial duress bearing down on you, when you have children that are astray or parents are astray that are your loved ones and you're worried about their salvation, those can cause you an extreme amount of worry and concern. And I'm not saying that you need to say, thank you, God, that my daughter is not walking with you. You don't have to say that. You don't have to give thanks for every circumstance. You give thanks while any circumstance is going on. So it's give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. So you're off the hook for giving thanks for things that just stink and are out of God's will. You don't have to give thanks for things that God out of God's will. There's another part of that verse that talks about that, and that's pray continuously. Pray continuously. But you won't pray continuously if you don't have a thankful heart. So I think at the floor of all of this stuff, Thanksgiving is just one of the floor disciplines for our lives. And like a lot is going to be out of line if we're not thankful. And I'm going to show you in a passage how that leads being thankless being unthankful leads to some really dark places. But first, I want to cover this because it's one of the coolest things. I put this to use all of the time in this next slide here. So I have this sort of five-stage process that I put to use all the time. Like if I'm not, if I feel weak, if I feel joyless, I go back to this thing over and over again, and without fail, almost without fail, just I would say I'm not doing it right if it fails. Without fail, this works. So there's this five-step process, and it says, and it begins with giving thanks, which leads to praise of God, and praise leads us into the presence of God. We experience the presence of God. When we dwell in praise for a while, we'll just suddenly realize, like, I'm experiencing the companionship of God at this moment. And in the presence of God, we'll have joy, and from joy, we'll have strength. So here's how that works. I'm going to go backwards and forwards in this so that you get the cycle here and how this works. So the first verse says, Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." So think of the time when this was written. I think David might have written this song. I'm not sure exactly who wrote this psalm. Doesn't matter, especially right now. But a king in his palace, he has the places where he lives and where he meets with people. Those would be the courts. So when you meet with the king, you don't meet with him in his bedroom. You don't go like, okay, he's out of bed now. You can go into his bedroom and talk to him. That's not where you meet with kings. So what's being depicted here is a palace, and then so there's the palace, which is the dwelling places and maybe some of the administration halls of the government. And then outside that are the walls. And who's coming in and out of the walls and coming through the gate? People are authorized to do so. You don't just walk through the gates. You present your credentials, you present your papers at the gate, and then you get to come in the gate. But not everybody gets to come in the gate. And then what's outside the gate? Well, outside the gate, especially in these times, it's just the hot city with the animals and the crowds and people trying to push through and people with their daily concerns and they're trying to make money and they got these troubles and, you know, all this stuff. It's just the hot city where things are dirty and crowded. But when you come through the gates, you're into a place that distinctly belongs to the king. And you enter the gates of God and come into this place that distinctly belongs to the king, our God. You enter that place with thanksgiving. You enter the gates. And as you dwell in thanksgiving for a while, you'll be saying, "Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. Thank you for this." And at some point, you're going to say, "You're so generous. You're so kind." And at that point, you're not giving thanks. You've actually begun to praise God, because now you're saying things about him, not just thanking him for things that he's done. Now you're saying things about God. You've transitioned from thanksgiving into praise. And what does it say about praise? "And his courtyards with praise." Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So the last part there, give thanks to him, bless his name. Giving thanks to him reiterates the bold line. Bless his name is praising him. So it's really restating it. So he's emphasizing it twice. So remember, at the very top, we're talking about thanksgiving leads to praise. Praise, when we dwell in praise, when we it's just a natural transition. Don't try to force it. Like, don't just try to jump to praise and skip the thanksgiving. Oftentimes you need the thanksgiving to refresh your own mind about how generous and kind and helpful God has been to you through your life. Don't skip the thanksgiving part and try to jump to praise so you can more quickly get into the presence of God. Thank you for coughing. You reminded me I need a drink. That was Roxanna. She was embarrassed because she coughed. She's getting over it now. So you need to spend time in thanksgiving, and that will naturally yield. That will naturally yield to giving praise, and then just begin praising God and talking to him and telling him how great he is. Praising him is just saying, like, "You're so great in this way, and you're so great in this way. Oh, and thank you for this." And don't worry if you go back to saying thank you for something. Something may have come to mind that you didn't thank him about before, and you want to say that too. But you'll just naturally find that you're sliding into praise And it's becoming easier and easier to do that. And before you know it, like a lot of the concerns that you had on your mind, they're slipping away, and you're enjoying his presence, and you feel like you're in the presence of God, and that's what's happened in this process. You've reached the presence of God because you come into the courtyards, and the courtyards is where the king meets with special people who have a welcome in those places, who are welcome in those places. You're welcome to come all the way through the gates and into the courtyards, but the process, just as if you were down at the gates coming in from the city, you would walk through the gates into that space, and then you would walk into the long halls and into the courtyards, and somebody would be taking you and guiding you where you're supposed to go, so you wind up in the right room where the king actually is. That's a process, takes a while. This will take a little while, but take this time to spend time in thanksgiving, which will naturally yield to praise, and soon enough, you'll find yourself in the very presence of God. So what's this next verse says? It says, "You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." In your presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And when you've gone through this process of giving thanks and wound up praising God and wound up in the presence of God, your joy is going to increase. You're going to have joy because now you're with our Heavenly Father, And he's the one who has adopted you as a child, and you can climb up onto his lap. You're welcome there. You're a child. Like, I remember getting in my dad's lap. My dad would sit and read the newspaper when people still did that when I was a little kid, and he'd have the newspaper up like that, and I would sneak down the steps, and he probably could see me over the top. And I'd run across the living room and smash the newspaper. He would let me do that, and then I'd climb into his lap in the morning. It was so great. And I'd climb into his lap. And I don't know what we talked about, but I was just with my dad. And our Abba, our Father in heaven, he loves it when we come up to him and just enjoy being in his presence. And a child will just relax in the arms of his father. A child will just relax in the arms of their father. Now, I understand that we didn't all have that great father. My father was great in a lot of ways, and he was sort of shortcomings to my way of thinking. In some areas of my life, he just wasn't really there. But when I was a little kid, he was the best. He spent time with me, and he welcomed me to mess up his newspaper and climb in his lap in the morning, you know. But not everybody's father was the best, but I just want you to know, this father isn't like your father if your father wasn't a good father. Don't think that this father is like your father. He's better. He's better. And you actually have a welcome in his arms. You have a welcome in his arms. So just separate the idea. It's like, okay, I'm seeing in Scripture, you're just different than the dad that I had that maybe missed some things and wasn't there in certain ways. And my God has really proven that he was better than my father who missed some things. So, but this is the destination that we really want, is to be in the presence of God. And there, we will begin to be filled with joy. And what does Nehemiah say about joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have joy, you don't have strength. If you wonder why you don't feel strong, it's because just like you're really aware of your strength measure. If your strength measure is way down, just do an immediate comparison and say, well, what's my joy measure? Your joy measure is going to be really small too. If you don't have joy, you're just not going to have strength. But you're aware of your lack of strength. You might not be aware of your lack of joy, but understand that connection. If you have joy, you'll have strength. If you have great joy, you'll have great strength. Your strength will never be greater than your joy. And God wants you to be joyful. He's inviting you to come through the gates, to come into the courts, sit in his presence, and be filled with the joy of his presence so that you then can go back out through the gates and have joy because you've spent time with the king who is also your father. So this is the process. There's sort of five different parts of it. Two are things that you do, and three are the results of just having done those first two. You do thanksgiving, you do praise, you'll be in the presence of God. Linger there, your joy will come, and the strength will come because you came to the presence of the Father. So that's why I say Thanksgiving is like the floor discipline. It's the starting discipline for us in our Christian life. We need to start there and then let this process, if you go through this process, you'll be in the presence of God enjoying him and you'll be strengthened. All right, so I want to give you an example of how powerful this can be. Paul and Silas were missionaries in the first century. This was after Jesus died and rose from the dead, and the apostles were going out, and Paul was one of the apostles. They were going out in these different areas. Paul and Silas went up into the area that's now Turkey, and there were a number of different principal cities in that area. They had visited these areas. And they were visiting one of the cities up in there. I think this actually occurred in northern Greece, right across the water from Turkey. They went to the city, and this uproar developed. And it says, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. So this situation had clearly gotten out of hand. Paul and Silas did not wake up in the morning saying, let's go get beaten with rods amidst a riot. So they were just preaching the gospel, and things went completely haywire. And so they're stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. This is the most unlikely response to being beaten and thrown in the inner prison with your feet locked in the stocks. Here they are, it's midnight. Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners are listening to them. So they're in the inner cell, maybe across the hall, or in the outer cell, I don't know how it all was, but other people are hearing them, so they're doing this audibly. They're giving thanks and praising God amidst having been beaten. They're probably sore, their body's aching, their wounds are weeping, and you know, down their back and stuff, and they're uncomfortable. They're sitting on the stone floor, and they can't move because their legs are locked up in these stocks. And they're praising and giving thanks and singing hymns to God, so much so that the other prisoners around. Why? Why would they do this? Because they know that if they forget in their spirits to come through the gates and then go to the courts and wind up in a place of praising God, then they won't have the joy of his presence. Whatever this circumstance is, they're returning to the joy of God's presence. They want to be in his presence, worshiping him and rejoicing before him, because they know therein is their joy and their strength. And they're going to be weak. Without that, they're going to be weak and ineffective. But they've learned this journey of the Spirit of their hearts. They have to get back into the presence of God. If they ever left it, maybe even in the midst of the beating, they were praising God. I don't know. But in this case, anyway, they're making testimony of God to their neighbors in this prison because of their praise to God. And look what happens. So this is a supernatural moment. And we should expect in this moment, God, like Jim told me this week, God will bend heaven and earth for those who love him, to help those who love him. He will bend heaven and earth to help those who love him. And here are these powerful men of God who've just been through this ordeal, and now they're praising God, and God moves. God moves. He's determined to make a testimony of himself. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." So this prisoner, this jailer, like, he was a dead man if he let a whole jail full of people go. In the Roman Empire, they just didn't tolerate people being incompetent, especially letting people who are supposed to be in prison, let them go. This guy figured, I'm going to get crucified, or worse. I don't know if there was worse. He was going to get certainly killed, if he was a Roman citizen, and maybe crucified if he wasn't a Roman citizen. And he figured it was better to take his life right then than suffer the consequences. But Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Nobody's escaped. We're all still here. Like, nothing's going down here that's going to get you messed up or sent up. So the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So somewhere in the midst of this, he had heard that there was salvation available in Jesus' name. Maybe he'd been listening to the praise. Maybe he had heard something about the message that had gotten them thrown in the brink anyway. But so he comes and says, sirs, what? And he's seen this miracle, like all the prison doors opening at the same time in this earthquake. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So there's power for ministry. When we get ourselves prepared through this process of thanksgiving and praise and wind up in the presence of God and enjoying his presence, we are empowered. We are empowered for ministry. And we can expect that God is going to do amazing things. He's going to do amazing things on our behalf. He loves his children. He loves us so much. And he's made his courts available to us. But we have to condition our hearts and our spirits and maybe reawaken places in our spirits that have fallen asleep through this process of thanksgiving and giving praise to God. We need to reawaken those things. And when we do that, we're stirring up the passions and the joys that we had from the best times in our walk with God. And we're remembering and rekindling those things. And God wants those things. He wants the testimonies that he's put into our own hearts to be fuel for us and an encouragement to us. So when we go through this process of thanksgiving and praise, we're returning to some of the wonderful things that he's done. Just the process of giving thanks is a reflective thing. It's a reflective action we take in our minds to say, oh, in the past you did this, in the past you did this, or in my current circumstance, you provided this, and it just reminds us, and it gets our spirit tuned back up to be receptive and able to enter the presence of God. All right, so I said there's this alternative of being thankful, which is to be thankless and unthankful, and if you've ever worked in retail, you've met some unthankful people. I worked at this store in Chicago, downtown, Erewhon Outfitter. I don't know if you ever went there, but we had these. People would bring their skis in to get repairs, and we had all these codes that had to do with the skis, and they'd all be on there. But actually, what we were supposed to do was just put in one code for a ski repair. And I worked the register in this place, and this lady came in. And I got her stuff wrong. And I had to back out all of the different numbers and delete all those things and then put the correct number in. And I was just like terrified because she was crabbing at me and I was taking too long. And I was really stressed out because I had to get every single number of these like 9-digit numbers over and over and again, act exactly right on the way back out to reverse all I had done and then finally do it the correct way. And man, she didn't have any patience for me at all. She was really letting me have it. My boss came up and thankfully, I still remember his name to this day. He came up and backed me up. I said, Keith always does a great job. He's going to have you taken care of in a minute. And so he was like, wasn't going to sub me out or anything like that. I was so thankful at that moment. And wouldn't you know it, a month later, when she came back, I was on the register again, and I did it wrong again. I had to back it all out again. And she was just this terrible, crabby person. And if you've worked in retail, you've met, or anywhere, you've met people who are just like, they're not thankful for anything. And they just seem miserable, and they make people miserable around them. So let's look at what Paul says in Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, for God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. They can make all excuses in the world. If you have ever spent time with atheists, they'll have all kinds of reasons why they don't believe in God. Some of them will have legitimate concerns because they don't understand certain things. But it's usually not that helpful to debate with an alien, someone who's an atheist, because the fool has said in their heart that there is no God. It's not the intelligent person or the wise person that has said there's no God. It's the fool who has said in their heart there's no God. If you get into debate, you'll probably be in for a rough ride with most of those people. They're mostly pretty unthankful and not the most pleasant people. That's not true of all atheists. Some people are actually searching, and they just don't know or they're misinformed about some of the evidence that's out there for God. I'm not really here to talk about atheism. But people are without excuse. This universe, the way it's created, and as astrophysicists and stuff, they look deeper and deeper into the history of the universe and all that stuff, it continuously points toward God, that there was only one way that all of this could have come into being, and he's written his name. He signed the bottom of the page of the universe, said, I did this. So people were without excuse, but for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So there's this place that thanklessness leads to, and that's these people that we meet in retail. But it can be us. We can forget when we're unthankful and start heading down this place to where our hearts are darkened. And when we're fretting and when we've been unthankful for a while, our hearts do get a cloud over them. Our hearts will get a cloud over them. And so the destination of thanklessness is for your heart to be darkened. And people who have lived a lifetime like that, their hearts get really darkened to where they just can't be thankful for anything. They're bitter, probably lonely. They irritate everybody around them. When they get together with people of like mind, they just grouse and complain about all kinds of things. And so watch yourself. If you're getting into mode of complaining, like oil and water, complaining, like worrying, oil and water, that doesn't mix with thanksgiving. If you just see a rise in your thanklessness, if you see a rise in your complaining, in your worrying, you're not being thankful. They're just mutually exclusive. One undoes the other. Thankfulness undoes the other. Worry and fretting will undo thankfulness. But thankfulness is more powerful. Thankfulness will rise you up out of that. Whereas being unthankful and being bitter and worrying and stuff, it's just going to drag you down, but it can't keep you. As soon as you start being thankful again, you can come back up. Come back up all the way up into the courts of God himself, all the way up to his throne, all the way up to the throne of your Father, and you can climb into his lap and have joy in his presence and be comforted. So here's this passage. Let me give you a little background here. The Israelites came into the Promised Land during the lifetime of Joshua. They more or less kept the commands of God, but they really hadn't set up anything for subsequent generations to keep track with God and make sure they're following the law and honoring God. So things just kind of went, they just sort of fell apart. There was this place called the Tabernacle, which was the place that they were supposed to worship God. And it had the Ark of the Covenant, and it was very holy. It was supposed to be set up very holy. Like, it wasn't just, the Ark of the Covenant was only meant to stay in this one little 15 by 15 foot room in the Tabernacle, a very special place, and only one person was allowed to go into there once a year for about 5 minutes. But Tabernacle, you know, it wasn't treated as the central place of worship. People started setting up altars and all over the place, and they weren't following God. They were, you know, beginning to mix in idol worship, and so they were just gradually becoming this degraded nation. And because their nation wasn't full of the praise of God, they just became vulnerable to their enemies. And protections that God had meant to be in place for a people that praised him all the time just began to sort of, in the spiritual realm, just began to fall apart. And so this invading army would come, and that invading army would come, and then God would raise up someone. When the people cried out to God and repented briefly from time to time, God would raise up a judge. They were called judges, and there'd be military victories. The enemies would be brought out, and there'd be somewhat of a revival of sorts. But each one was not as good as the one before. And so they are gradually becoming this degraded nation to the point where when Saul became king, they were like, we need a king. God is like, you don't need a king. I'm your king. Like, do the stuff I'm telling you. But they called out for a king. So God gave them this guy, Saul. Saul wasn't a great king. At that time, they were taking the Ark of the Covenant out and just carrying it on these poles. It had these poles you were supposed to carry it. And they were carrying it in open daylight out to battle as though it was their token of God, treating it like a totem or a charm that if they took it into battle, they must win the battle. They were going to win the battle. And so they're taking the most holy thing that had ever been made on earth up to that time and just treating it like this charm that they could take into battle. And it even got captured. It got captured. And God cursed the cities of their enemies, the people down toward the coast, forget what the name of the particular, I think the Ashdodites and things like that, that had taken this, cursed the city because they had possession. They had no right to even be in possession. They were far less authorized even than the Jews who were in disobedience to God. They were far less authorized to have this thing in their presence, and so he would afflict them in different ways. Finally, they brought it back, and when it finally got back, there were some incidents, and you know, David, at that time, it came to rest in this guy's house. There had been some incidents and things like that about the whole thing and how you're supposed to treat it as holy. Finally, David reads the scriptures, says, what we really should be doing is having the tabernacle really be set up in a holy way and the Ark of the Covenant be in there and all the stuff be done right. So we're going to do that. And so they pick this day and they're going to bring this Ark of the Covenant and set it up in Jerusalem. They're going to do it the right way with the people calling out, praising the Lord and carrying it the way it's supposed to be with its cover on it and have the tabernacle in Jerusalem and do it the right way. So it's a day of great rejoicing. Finally, it's like this is a day of revival. And so it says they brought the Ark, they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God, all of which were prescribed in the law. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. So it's a big party, and so they're opening the treasuries of the kingdom and also just blessing everybody. It's like, take some food with you. There's abundance here. There's abundance here. And God's the tabernacle is set up, and the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God, is now where it's supposed to be. But David didn't stop there. Very next verses. He appointed some of the Levites. Now, the Levites was a whole tribe of people that had been set aside to help with the temple worship or the tabernacle worship and get things set up and tend to that, help people with their sacrifices, help the priests and do everything. Just so they were lay ministers, they would come up for periods of time to serve around the tabernacle. So these Levites, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. To thank, give thanks and praise to the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and second to him Zechariah, then Jael and Shemiramoth and Jehiel and Mattathiah and Eliab and Benaiah and Obed-Edom and Jael, and with musical instruments, harps and lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and the priests, Benaiah and Jehaziel, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord in this manner. So David is this good king, and he's setting up 24/7 worship around this holy site that has the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. He's setting up 24, and this has never been done in the history of Israel. In fact, the law doesn't even prescribe that 24/7 worship be set up. So David, who is the premier worshiper of God and wrote like half of the Psalms, like over 70 Psalms, he sets up 24/7 what? Thanksgiving and praise, worship. He sets up thanksgiving and praise because he has learned at this point in his life that thanksgiving and praise are central to walking with God. And he wanted the nation now to walk with God. So there's this revival. He's causing events to take place that are leading to the strengthening, the spiritual strengthening of Israel, and the people of Israel are being strengthened and blessed at this time. And in the very next verse, it says, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord in this manner. And there's essentially this long psalm that shows up in the next verses. And I picked out of these verses 8 through 36, I've just picked several of the verses here. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, boast in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be joyful. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So now in Israel, 24/7, you've got the Levites and these musicians, and they're having a concert, and they're worshiping God all the time with worship and thanksgiving. And this is the kind of thing that they're saying about God. And it's changing the entire atmosphere for the nation. Like, now they have this central place. He's restoring the religious heritage and the identity that this entire people have. And I want to tell you that all the stuff that happens in a big scale for Israel gets to happen at a small scale for us. But it's an equally big scale because it affects your heart and your spirit. So this praise, which is for the building of the nation, is now for you. So you have a revival. So you have restored fellowship and joy and strength that comes from the Lord. Because you adopt this same way of starting with thanksgiving and building through joy into the presence of God and walking out with joy and having strength. It goes on. Same chapter, following verses. David left Zadok the priest and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place in Gibeon to present burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, in accordance with everything written in the law of the Lord, which he had given Israel. With them were Haman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Haman and Jeduthun were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and cymbals and for the playing of the other instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were stationed at the gate. So there's just this testimony through Scripture that thanksgiving and praise, they should just be the foundation upon which our lives before the Lord rest. Our experiential lives, our expression toward God, whatever it's going to be, just starts with thanksgiving and joy and thanksgiving and praise, leading to enjoying his presence. And he saved us for the purpose of having access to him. We didn't have access to him. Before the blood of Jesus, people just didn't have the kind of access, the generous access that we have through Jesus now. So remember this. If you're feeling weak, it's because you don't have joy. And if you don't have joy, you're not in the presence of God. You haven't been spending time in praise and thanksgiving. If you're worried or you're bitter and you're angry and complaining, the oil of thanksgiving, the oil of blessing, the oil of the joy of God's presence floats on top of the water. Remember, oil and water, oil's on top. You're just drowning in stuff that's not of God. If you're worried, if you are complaining, if you're bitter and angry about things, you're drowning in the water of the world when you should be floating in the oil of praise and thanksgiving. So here are your challenges. Cultivate and practice thankfulness at all times. And remember, you don't have to give thanks for the thing that is troubling you. Give thanks for all the other stuff. And pretty soon that thing, like, that's going to be small in your mind. Just give thanks. Give thanks. And just try it. Like, if you feel like you've been far from God, sit down and say, I'm going to devote 15, 20 minutes, a half an hour, however long it takes until you start to see things shifting inside you. Set reminders in your phone. Like, put a couple of daily alarms. It's like, I've done this. Put a couple of daily alarms in there. It's like, are you giving thanks? It's like, well, I haven't given thanks for like a couple of hours. Or I'm going to spend some time giving thanks. It's great to have a reminder. My phone just goes off. It's with me all the time anyway. So I might as well make it a blessing for myself. Set some alarms in your phone. If you're facing a difficulty, sit and give purposeful thanks to God about all kinds of things, all kinds of other things. Use Psalms to expand your scope of thankfulness, and also try that passage we were looking at, 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 14. Actually, it's a longer passage than I think I gave there, 8 through 36. So try the 1 Chronicles passage from 1 Chronicles 16. You'll see there, there's verse after verse. It's full of thanksgiving and praise and worship. So, Lord, we thank you that you've made yourself accessible to us. How often we drown in the water of the world when we could be floating in the oil of thanksgiving and praise and in joy with you in your presence. Lord, remind us to keep an eye on the things that are going on in our hearts so that we don't wind up just going into darkness with a cloud over our hearts. When you can call, when you call us up and you're willing, you're ready to have us come into your very presence. So remind us, just tip us one way, have our ears open to the little thing, and I pray that you'd help us cultivate gladness and thanksgiving. Because you're near to us, we can forget your very presence, even though you're a holy and infinite God. We can forget you, but we can. We have done so. We certainly have. But Lord, turn our hearts toward better things, that we should give thanks to you at all times. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your greatness, for your goodness, for the perfection of the salvation you've given us. In Jesus' name. I think that there's power available for healing this morning. If you have anything that you'd like prayed for or any kind of circumstance in your life, please come on up. Cody's going to join me to pray with anybody who comes up. And we just want to minister the power of God for healing, for whatever's ailing you, or whatever else is on your heart, anything really. So.